Well, after 21 weeks in the book of 1 Samuel, like I promised long ago, there's going to be those times we take little breaks here and again. And so we're going to be taking a break now and jumping to the New Testament, going through the book of 1 John. And so if you'd have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this will be our sermon text for this morning. And these first four verses serve as the prologue to this first letter of John. And just like the Apostle John does in his gospel account, in this prologue, he takes us to eternity past. And then he also sets our gaze on eternity future. And so in verse 1, we see the person of Jesus. In verse 2, we see the message of Jesus. And in verse 3, we see the purpose of Jesus. Our main point this morning is that Jesus gives life. And in him, we have fellowship with one another. And so with that serving as a brief outline, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning and this Lord's Day. Thank you that we have your word to nourish our souls, that we can read it publicly, that it can be proclaimed among us. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would go forth with your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would be with the one who speaks, that your word would be expounded faithfully, and that your people would be edified, and that even those who don't know you this morning would be drawn to Christ, to trust in him, that they would be given the faith that they need, and that all would be done to the honor and glory of your holy name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. Well, the letter of 1 John was written by the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, to warn against false teaching that had arisen in the church. And so pastorally, he wants to protect his readers from theological errors concerning the person of Jesus. It seems that many of his readers were hearing conflicted messages and were confused about who they should listen to, what they should actually believe about the person of Christ. And so John writes to reaffirm the apostolic message that had been proclaimed among them and to provide assurance so that they may know that in Christ they have eternal life. And though we'll hear about other heresies, such as early forms of Gnosticism, and the man Cerinthus and his heresy, we'll hear about these as we proceed through the book. But one heresy that John was polemically writing against was Docetism. And this heresy taught that Jesus was divine. He was God, but it denied that he actually was a man, that he was a person, a human being with flesh and bones. They claimed that Jesus only appeared to be a man. You see, Docetists viewed physical matter as imperfect and unworthy to house divinity. And therefore, in their minds, the Christ could not have lowered himself, have tainted himself with the corruption of flesh and bones by actually taking a physical body. Now, to take this heresy to its logical conclusion, imagine for a moment if Jesus really did only appear to be a man, that he was not a real physical man. Well, if that was the case, well, then he would not be able to stand as our representative. He could not have paid the debt of our sin as our representative. In other words, there would be no substitutionary atonement. There would be no salvation. And so this was a major error that needed correction. It needed to be addressed. And so to address this false teaching, John emphasizes again and again the reality of Jesus' physical body, both during his earthly life as well as after his resurrection. Well, 1 John was also written to encourage an appropriate lifestyle among Christians. See, stemming out of Docetism, which was developing into early Gnosticism, a view was growing in the church that taught that when you look at a human being, you know, we are made of body and soul. Well, really the most important part is the soul. The body doesn't really count for much at all. It doesn't matter. In fact, they viewed the body as like a prison for the soul, as Gnosticism came into full development by the second century. But anyway, so as a result of this denigrating view of the physical body, there were two typical trajectories that people who held these views would take. On the one hand, some would go into asceticism, denying their body of anything. They would discipline themselves, and denying of any kind of physical pleasure or easement. And on the other hand, it led others to conclude that, well, if the physical body doesn't really matter, well, then we could live however we want, and we're not going to harm our souls. And so it led into lewd and lascivious behavior. And so at the beginning of his letter, it was necessary for John to emphasize both the eternal divinity as well as the physicality of the person of Jesus. Flesh and bones matter. There is dignity in our bodies. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, is that the person of Jesus is a historical fact. You see, with his first words, John takes us to eternity past, before creation, when there was no time even yet. And he states, that which was from the beginning. You see, the direct object of the word that, that which was from the beginning, is described at the end of verse 1 as the word of life. So this is very reminiscent of John's gospel. If you recall the prologue to his gospel account, which begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And so with this opening phrase of 1 John, he points his readers to the eternally existing Son of God and second person of the Trinity. He's referring to Jesus Christ the Lord before the incarnation, before taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, before he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, before he was born of her yet without sin. Before all that, the Lord Jesus Christ existed from the beginning as the eternally begotten Son of God, even as we recited, begotten, not made, in the Nicene Creed earlier in this service. Well, with the next three phrases, John jumps from eternity past to Jesus' life and ministry. And he makes it very clear that Jesus' physical personhood is not a myth. It is not an opinion. It is not simply an appearance of something that looks like a man, but is truly not a man. He makes it very clear that Jesus and his physical body is a fact. And so John redundantly stresses over and over again the fact that he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of every single thing concerning Jesus' public ministry. And John highlights three of our five senses this morning to confirm the historical reality of Jesus. Along with the other disciples, John heard the voice of Jesus as Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus shared parables with the crowds that gathered. He also saw Jesus with his own eyes. He saw Jesus heal the sick, feed the 5,000, raise Lazarus from the dead. And John was one of those three disciples who was there to witness the transfiguration of Jesus up on top of the mountain. Well, John also testifies that he touched Jesus. I don't know if you remember the account of the Last Supper where it speaks of John leaning up against the breast of Christ as they lounged together at the table. Or before that meal happened, when Jesus put a towel around his waist and he bent down and Jesus touched and washed the feet of the disciples. They touched Jesus. And additionally, after the resurrection, Jesus himself said to his disciples in one of his appearances to his disciples who were amazed and even frightened at the appearance of Jesus before him. And Jesus says to them, "See my hands and my feet? That it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." You see, in the same way, by hearing and seeing and touching, John makes it clear that Jesus, even the resurrected Jesus, was not a ghost, but he had a physical body. Even in verse 2, when John says, "The life was made manifest," he refers to the historic events of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and numerous appearances prior to his ascension. Commentator Douglas Sean O'Donnell said of Jesus, "He is the voice, the image, the embodiment of God. Through him, Jesus, God is made audible. God is made visible and touchable." And so this morning, do you believe in the historic fact of Jesus, that he was the divine, eternal Son of God, that he was the Christ, that he was the God-man? You see, there is no salvation, there is no Christianity without the full humanity and full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 2, John refers to the message of Jesus. He says, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And so the message that John and the apostles testified about, the message that they proclaimed was eternal life. However, I want you to notice that this eternal life, as John writes, was with the Father. This eternal life was made manifest. This eternal life was seen. You see, John is describing eternal life as a person. It's the person of Jesus. So this brings us to our second point, that the message of Jesus is that eternal life is found only in him. As eyewitnesses, John and the apostles testify to what they had seen and to what they had heard. They also proclaimed, as those commissioned with authority, the message that was entrusted to them. And remember, the resurrected Jesus commissioned them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as one of those accounts where Jesus says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And so the disciples proclaimed the gospel, bearing witness that Jesus is life. He is eternal life, that only in him is eternal life found. You see, Jesus is not simply a way that people can be saved. He is the one and the only way for sinners to be rescued from the wrath of God. And see, this wrath of God that sinners need to be rescued from is because of their sin. It's because of our sin, the sin that each of us has committed. And therefore, this is wrath that each of us deserve. We have earned it. God would be good and just and righteous to pour his wrath out upon sinners. However, because Jesus was fully man, he could stand as our representative, to be a substitute for us. And yet, because Jesus was fully divine, he could endure on the cross the infinite wrath that each of us deserved because of our sin. You see, Jesus is the one and only way to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, to have eternal life. In other words, unless we're united by faith to Jesus, the eternal life, we remain in our sins. We still deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. And apart from our union to Christ by faith, we will receive eternal death and not eternal life. So you see, faith in Jesus equals life. But no faith in Jesus equals death. And so if you acknowledge your sin, if you acknowledge your inability, if you trust in Christ alone, you have eternal life. This is one of those great assurances John wants to give the people of God. And so in verse 1, we saw the divine person of Jesus. In verse 2, we see the message of Jesus, that he is eternal life. And so with verse 3, we come to the purpose of receiving, of believing in the proclaimed message of Jesus. And so what is this purpose? John says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And so that may have been different from what you expected him to say. Perhaps you would think, well, you know, the primary purpose of trusting in Christ would be the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, that we could have fellowship with God. God made us for himself, which is true. But instead, in this verse, John highlights the fact that our union with Christ brings about a fellowship with us. And you see, the us that John refers to is John himself, all the apostles. It's all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus down through the ages. In his commentary, Ian Hamilton states, John is highlighting quite dramatically the importance of belonging to the people who have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you see, God's purpose in rescuing sinners is not only to save them from hell and eternal damnation, but to bring them into the fellowship of his family, the church. And so our third point this morning, the purpose of Jesus was to produce the joy of fellowship among God and the church. You know, think about this. A key benefit of being a Christian is having fellowship with God and with his people. John Stott wrote, a fellowship is a specifically Christian word and denotes the common participation in the grace of God. The salvation of Christ and the indwelling spirit, which is the spiritual birthright of all believers. So you see, our common fellowship, our koinonia is the Greek word that's used there, that's translated fellowship. It's a participation with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it unites us together with a spiritual bond that makes the body of Christ one body. And so when tangibly worked out, this fellowship looks like us sharing our lives with one another. It's knowing and caring for others. It's being known and cared for by others. It's enjoying friendship. It's being able to share your hurts and your struggles in a safe environment. It's lovingly holding one another accountable. It's being lovingly held accountable. It's encouraging others. It's being encouraged by others. You see, we were created to be in relationship with God and with one another. We were not created to be alone, to be a lone ranger. You see, spiritual growth happens when we are nourished by the word and we live it out in community, in the community of God's people. So you see, we need one another. You can't properly live the Christian life in isolation. You know, though you may trust in Christ, and you are part of that invisible church, if you are not a part of a local fellowship, you are missing something great. And the local body of Christ is missing something great, your presence. And therefore, John emphasizes the importance of belonging to the church, to a particular group of believers, where you not only are forgiven of your sins and reconciled to God, but also get to enjoy all of the benefits of fellowship. You see, if you have faith in Jesus, you belong to this invisible church. It's made up of all the elect from the foundation of the world. However, until Jesus returns, we need to make our participation in Christ's church known to the world by becoming members of a local church, whether that's this church or another church. As long as it's a church that faithfully proclaims the gospel and preaches the word. You see, you cannot have fellowship with one another if you're not known, if you're not cared for, if you're not accountable to one another. And perhaps you are passionate about evangelism. You are gifted and you love sharing the good news of Christ with others. And that's a good thing. But we simply can't gospel bomb people and then leave them to fend for themselves. You know, as we pat ourselves on the back for being so zealous about evangelism. See, John Stott, I think, rightly points out, he says, we cannot be content with an evangelism which does not lead the drawing of converts into the church. And nor can we be content with a church life where whose principle of cohesion together is simply superficial or just a social camaraderie instead of a spiritual fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only fellowship with God and His people will produce complete joy. Now, this complete joy, we're going to need to wait until Jesus returns and we're in eternity, because we're going to continue to struggle with indwelling sin. But until then, nevertheless, one of the reasons that John wrote this letter was so that joy would be a common possession among all of God's people. And it would be a common possession because of our union together in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so I urge you, you know, go out of your way to participate, to enjoy koinonia, fellowship with one another. And that would be something that's not just happening on Sunday mornings as we gather together to worship and exalt our great and triune God, but that it would be something that continues throughout the entire week until the next Lord's Day. You know, let's be involved for Christ's sake in one another's lives, because salvation not only unites us to Christ, but it also makes us a part of His body. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, I pray that you hear and receive the proclamation concerning the person and the message and the purpose of Jesus Christ. I urge you to repent of your sins, to trust in Christ alone, and then begin to experience the joy of fellowship with God and His people. And if you're already a Christian this morning, may you praise the Lord for His goodness and His grace in redeeming you. You know, do not forget that out of His mercy and grace, you are forgiven. You are reconciled. You enjoy fellowship and you experience joy. And so as we prepare to come to the table in just a few moments, we will enjoy communion, fellowship with our Lord Jesus and also with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Father, we do Thank you for your word. We thank you for even this prologue, this brief message from the Apostle John that directs us to the person of Jesus, how he perfectly represented us and was able to receive the penalty that each of us deserve. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your good grace and your loving kindness. Would you receive our worship and our thanks? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.